speaking to you from the birth narrative of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at what happened leading up to his birth, the event itself, and then the final Sunday of the month, we're going to look at what happened immediately following our Lord's birth. This four-part series will cover Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through chapter 2, verse 40. To be honest, seasonal preaching has been a challenge for me, especially Advent. There's a lot that the Bible talks about and prophesies about the coming of Jesus and what we see and the glimpses we get in the gospel accounts. However, there's not enough scriptures to preach from something different every single Christmas season for 27 years in a row. And so recently I decided I would go back and gather all of my sermons for the last 10 years that I had preached during Advent. And I discovered that I had approached it from a lot of different perspectives. Of course, there were messages on Mary, on Joseph's story, which primarily Matthew's gospel tells. But I also did a series on the angels, the shepherds. Last year, we looked at the Old Testament prophecies leading up to the birth of Jesus. And then a couple years back, I spent several weeks on just one verse of Scripture. It's sort of the classic verse of Scripture on the Incarnation. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." As I began to revisit the birth narrative in Luke's Gospel, I really wanted this particular series to have real application to our lives. I've brought messages where we sort of got into the history and the background and the culture and really looked at the Christmas story from that perspective. But I want this particular series to have real application to our lives. So as I began to lay out Luke's narrative, I prayed, "Lord, show me how this can be very practical, very applicable to individuals' lives." Now, while we will never face what Mary and Joseph did, we serve the same God now that they did then. The God who was with them is with us. The God who sustained them sustains us. The God who spoke to them also speaks to us today. Now, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look almost exclusively at Mary, the mother of Jesus. So much has been projected on Mary, so much attributed to her, so much faith has been placed or misplaced in her. We're only going to look at what the Bible clearly teaches about this great woman. Today, there are millions and millions of people around the world who are praying to her, something that the Bible does not teach. A matter of fact, the basis for praying for Mary's intercession with Jesus has its root really in the first miracle of Jesus in Cana of Galilee. You only read about it in the second chapter of John, in which, if you recall, they ran out of wine at a wedding celebration, and they approached Jesus about that. "Hey, my time has not yet come." But Mary sort of pushed the issue, and you know the story there of Jesus turning the water into wine. And some took this particular story to say that we should pray to Mary for Mary's intercession with Jesus, as if Jesus would be reluctant if we came to Him for prayer. So I don't believe this is a biblical basis. As a matter of fact, I don't think this is even remotely implied in the Scripture. And it wasn't until the 5th century that the Roman Church officially named Mary a bearer of God. It was 1,000 years later, during the Protestant Reformation, that really a centerpiece of the Reformation was this, that every believer could go straight to God in prayer through Jesus Christ. Based on 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, as well as other verses, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Mary's role must not be overemphasized, But I would add, her role in the plan of salvation must not be de-emphasized. Our text today is Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 26 through 38. And instead of reading the entire text at the beginning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it as we sort of journey through this particular passage of Scripture. There are, I see here in this passage, five very practical, very applicable lessons that we can learn from Mary. Now again, none of us will ever be in the situation that Mary was in, but the truth is, you find yourself in situations that Mary was never in as well. So I believe that these lessons apply to each one of our lives. The first lesson that we learn from Mary is this: God can change our plans. You know, if you're middle aged or beyond, how many of you would be able to say, my life has gone just exactly as I thought it would? My marriage, my family, my job, the course of my life has gone just exactly as I thought it would when I was young. Well, again, the first thing that we learn from Mary is this: God can change our plans. Look with me at verses 26 through 28 in Luke chapter 1. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and this is referring to the previous passage that I'll refer to a little later, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, to say that Mary's plans were changed is an understatement. Literally, in these few verses, we see that Mary's life was totally turned upside down. You know, for her, it was probably a day like any other. As she went about her chores, she may have been thinking about the home-taking and the grand celebration that Joseph was planning to end their very lengthy betrothal, when a voice interrupted her day that said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, the voice startled Mary. It confused her. Mary was a peasant girl, but yet she was highly favored by the Lord. Teenage girls at that time occupied a very low status, and that's what Mary was. She was a teenage girl at this time. And Mary was about to learn that God can change our plans. And you know, He's not the only one who has the ability and the power to change our plans. We can change our plans too. The decisions that we make in life, whether good or bad, can literally alter the whole course of our lives. But also other people can change our plans. The decision they make, especially those who are closest to us, those that we love the most, can greatly alter our plans. Sometimes that's very positive, sometimes that's very negative. However, and I want you to get this, when God steps in and changes our plans, it's always for the best. We may not realize it, we may not recognize it, we may not grasp it, we may be sort of blown off course by it, but when God comes in and changes our plans, it's always for the best. Sort of the classic scripture given to Israel that many claim, you'll see it on cards, greeting cards, you'll see it on plaques in people's homes. It's a great promise, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, first given to Israel. They were in captivity at this time, and the Lord said, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." God steps in at times in our life, and He changes our plans. You know, one additional observation before we move on to verses 28, 29, and 30 is this: Mary listened to God. Even though she did not have the full revelation of the Word of God as we do today, even though she did not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as we experience today in salvation, Mary's ears were attuned to the voice of the Lord. As I shared just 2 weeks ago in a message, prayer is not monologue. Prayer is not just one-way communication. For many people, it is. Think about your own prayer life. How much of your prayer life is monologue? It is asking God, it is speaking, it is going through your prayer list, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we see an example in Mary that prayer was dialogue. It was two-way. There was times that Mary was speaking, and there was times that the Lord was speaking through the angel Gabriel. You know, this passage, I think, is a great example of dialogue. I've discovered in my life that silence leads to guidance. If I can just get silent before the Lord, if I can just get away, if I can just get into His presence, if I can just sort of lay my agenda aside, maybe I'm facing some huge decision in my life, and what I have oftentimes discovered in the natural, when an opportunity or an open door comes my way, sometimes I will say, oh, that must be God. And then I get away and get into the presence of the Lord and get silent before Him, and suddenly His guidance comes. It's not without reason that we see that His voice is a still, small voice. There are times in Scripture when it thunders. There are times in our lives when it thunders. But primarily, His voice is a still, small voice, and we must have ears like Mary attuned to what He would say. God speaking to His people Israel in Psalm chapter 81, verse 11 says this, "But my people would not listen to me." Goes on to say in verse 13 and 14 there of Psalm 81, if my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. If you're a parent, you know what it is for a child not to listen to you, not just a child, but maybe a teenager. And I can remember a number of times, did you listen to what I said? Did you even hear what Dad said here? Now, grandkids, I'm not so concerned about them, but kids was a different story. But I wonder how often God feels that way about us, as He did about Israel. If they would but listen to me, there is so much that I could do. Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Now, the second lesson I think that we can learn from Mary here is this: God can calm our fears. God can calm our fears. Now, look with me at verse 29. And verse 30 here, it says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You know, oftentimes when there is change, fear seems to accompany it, doesn't it? I remember early in ministry, one of our former district superintendents here in the Illinois Assemblies of God was speaking to a group of pastors, and he said, now, and lay people weren't here. This was just pastors and staff pastors. And he said, now, men, he said, you need to remember this. People in the church will tell you they want to change. They want the church to change. He said, be careful. They'll lie to you about other things as well. You know, truthfully, most of us really don't like change. And sometimes the older we get, the less we really like change. You know, when the angel Gabriel appears in the Bible, he always brings an important message from the Lord. Just a little background about the angel Gabriel. 6 months earlier, he appeared to Zechariah. and told Zechariah about the birth of his son, John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of Jesus. 500 years before that, in Daniel chapters 8 and 9, we find he appeared there to Daniel. And then in verse 26 of our text, it says, God sent Gabriel. I want you to know that God is in the sending business. Not just then, but now. Later we read that God sent His Son. He would later, on the day of Pentecost, He would send the Holy Spirit. One day, he's going to send His Son back at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and there's going to be a great gathering that is going to take place. You know, just as God was able to find Mary, He's able to find you, and He's able to find me. The tiny village of Nazareth was a long way from Jerusalem. It was not at the center of Jewish life and worship. It was not a significant place such as the city of David was. And although Jesus was born in Bethlehem, He would spend most of His life, all but about 3.5 years of His life or so, would be spent in this village of Nazareth. Maybe you don't live in a real significant place. I've always found it interesting the way these small towns and villages try to find something to be famous for. I mean, sometimes they really have to search hard, but they've got to find something to be famous for. I decided to Google where I live, Dalzell, a very significant place, by the way, and to see what if there was any, and there's not. There's nothing really all that significant about the. If you're from Dalzell, I hope I did not offend you this morning, but there's nothing real significant about that place. But it doesn't matter where you live, God knows how to find you. Mary was not at the temple performing acts of service. She was living at home. She was waiting for her wedding. In the natural, Mary would seem unusable by God for any kind of a major task, yet He chose her. Never limit God's choices. He can even use you if you will let Him. And even though every word that the angel spoke was complimentary of Mary, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Verse 29 says this, Mary was greatly troubled at His words. Again, when change comes, when God steps in and changes the plans of our lives, oftentimes we are very fearful about that. And Mary was, even though she was highly favored, which can mean full of grace. And she was not the source of that great grace, but rather she was a recipient of it. But Gabriel, seeing that she was fearful, spoke the words that she needed to hear, the words that oftentimes we need to hear. And maybe it's the words that you need to hear this morning in verse 30. Do not be afraid. Those words in one form or another are found hundreds of times in the Bible. So I recently read someone counted them. I've not counted them, so I can't verify it, but said it was found 365 times in the Old and New Testament combined. So therefore, there's a do not fear, do not be afraid for every single day of the week. Again, I don't know if that is true, but those were the words that Mary needed to hear. Do not be afraid. You know, if there's really only one thing or really one person that we should fear, and that is the Lord. And the kind of fear we have for the Lord is not the kind of fear that Mary was feeling at this moment. When we fear the Lord, when you read about that you see that phrase in the Bible, it means to honor Him, it means to respect Him, it means to revere Him. Oswald Chambers writes, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Perhaps you're afraid today. I want you to know that God can calm your fears. And if you need a promise to claim, a promise to cling to, there's a lot of them in God's Word. I think one of my favorites when it comes to fear is the 10th verse of Isaiah chapter 41, So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We learn from Mary, God can change our plans. And sometimes we change our plans. Sometimes other people change our plans. But God can override all of that, and He can change the plans and the destinies of our lives. We also learn from Mary that He can calm our fears. But something else we learn from her in verses 31, 32, and 33 is God's ways are always better than ours. God's ways are always better than our ways. Again, look at verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Every faithful Jew was looking and longing for the Messiah, and he would enter the world through Mary. The name Jesus speaks of his humanity, that he is the Son of Man, but Gabriel goes on to make it very clear that he would be the Son of God. He would be born in a stable, yet he would reign on a throne. He would die at the hands of men, yet he would rule and reign over a kingdom that would never end. Mary's plans were shattered. The whole course of her life was changed. While we will never face what Mary did, we need to know that God's ways are always better than our ways. Did you know that you're either living your Christian life holding back or letting go? You're either living your Christian life holding back or letting go. If you're holding back, you will never know the full extent of the blessings of God in your life. And let's face it, we all know what it is to sort of hold back, to hear the Word and to hear a principle of Scripture or even for a specific, timely, prophetic Word to come into our lives, and God's wanting to pull us, He's wanting to pull us forward, and we find ourselves sort of hitting the brake and sort of wanting to hold back. So you're either living your Christian life holding back or letting go. And if you hold back, you'll never know the extent of what God can do. You'll never know how God can use you. You'll never know how God can provide for you. You never know the lives that could be touched through your life. On the other hand, if you let go, life truly becomes an adventure. I believe that that's what the Christian life is supposed to be. It's not supposed to stagnate along the way. After you've served God for several years or many years, I don't believe it's God's will or God's plan for the Christian life to stagnate. If anything, the Christian life should become more intense. Our fervor should become even stronger as we get older. If our Christian life is stagnating and we find ourselves holding back, that's not an issue with God. That's an issue with us. Because when we let go and we embrace God's ways, it literally becomes an adventure as we walk with the Lord and to see what God's going to do. Even to wake up in the morning and to see, what's God going to do today? Who's He going to bring into my path or into my life today? Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Well, in the next four verses, we discover yet another lesson that we can learn from Mary, and that is that God keeps His promises. Look with me, we'll pick up with the story with verse 34 down through verse 37. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And I can tell you, for Mary at that moment, that was about as clear as mud. About as clear as mud. This had not happened before. And the angel Gabriel is explaining this to her. And sometimes when God comes and alters a plan of our life, we're looking for the how, the why questions to be answered, and we still don't get it, do we? And he goes on to say, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. And then look at verse 37. For no word from God, no word from God will ever fail. God keeps His promises. Again, Mary wanted to know how. We want to know how. How, God, is this going to be? How is this going to come about? What is the timetable? What can I expect? Through what means am I going to receive the promise of God? Mary's was an unplanned pregnancy, but it was the most unique unplanned pregnancy in all of history. It was 700 years before the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, prophesied this: therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. What the angel said defied logic and science. Virgins don't conceive. I like the way that Josh McDowell, the Christian apologist, explains this. He said, a child will be born outside the natural process of conception. The Holy Spirit of God Himself would form in the dark ocean of a virgin's womb, a child of divine origin. The angel goes on to say that your relative, Elizabeth, was much older than her, beyond the years of bearing children, was 6 months pregnant, and again, she would give birth to John the Baptist. And you may want to, in your Bible, you may want to underline this. And if you've got a Bible too precious to underline in, put it on the coffee table. Get you a Bible you can underline in. And you may want to underline this verse. Or if you're using a device, you may want to click the highlight button for verse 37, where it says, for no word from the Lord will ever fail. Other versions say, nothing is impossible with God. How often do we need to hear those words? When we're facing mountains in our life, when we're facing impossibilities, when we're looking at someone and saying, could that person ever possibly be saved? Could that person ever possibly come back to the Lord? We need to hear those words. Nothing is impossible with God. Consider the other places that phrase is found. In Genesis chapter 18, the angel promised Abraham that his wife, who was 90 at the time, would have a son. Sarah overheard it and laughed. Well, the angel wasn't laughing and asked the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? In the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, the prophet was praying and declared in verse 17, nothing is too hard for you, God. And then the Lord turned it around at him and said, is anything too hard for me? In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, in the context of praying with faith, it declares, nothing will be impossible for you. That's in the context of prayer. When we pray, when we trust God, when we lay hold of the promises of God, when we pray the prayer of faith, nothing will be impossible for us. And he makes that statement again in the context of salvation in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Just let those words penetrate your heart and your spirit this morning. Nothing is impossible with God. What do you see as impossible in your life? What person do you see that, boy, that person is just impossible? Their addiction is too strong. They're too self-absorbed. Or maybe there's a financial need in your life right now. How could this God possibly meet this particularly? Nothing is impossible with God. Well, there's one more lesson. It's found in the last verse of this section of Scripture in verse 38. Look at it with me. I am the Lord's servant. This is Mary. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Mary didn't say a lot here, but what she said was powerful. Sometimes less is more. And even though she did not fully understand, Mary had to have been sort of in a daze. Can you think of a time in your life when you were just sort of in a daze? Maybe this past year, as I have, you've lost loved ones who were close to you, and on the arrival of the news, oftentimes I find myself in sort of that sort of unreal state. Even if it's a death that you're expecting, you're sort of in that daze. I believe Mary was somewhat dazed at this point, but her response was, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." The word servant here is a bondservant. It's a particular kind of servitude where one voluntarily sells themselves into slavery. That could happen in the ancient world if you were serving a master and he was pleased with you and you were pleased to being there. When the time came for you to be free, you could declare, I want to be your servant. I want to stay here, not because I'm forced to, but voluntarily. And that's what Mary was saying. I am your bondservant, Lord. I am willingly your servant. See, the Lord never pushes anyone into servitude. The Lord never makes someone become His servant. There is something, it's a two-letter word that God honors and we have to honor, and that is free will. Free will. God has given to you, He has given to me, He's given us a free will. He's given us the ability, is that one word, Rhonda? She looked at me and smiled like I was making a mistake. A wife has just that kind of look. Last Sunday, we got in the car and she said, "Did you know you said Easter twice?" And I said, "I had no idea." And she said, "Weren't people smiling at you?" And I said, "Well, Brendan had a smirk on his face." I didn't. I said, "I saw a few people smile." So I'm looking over here for guidance. But God's given every one of us a free will. He gives us the ability to choose. I believe even Mary had a choice. She could choose. You know, when God reveals His will to us, and He has many ways of doing that, the primary way I believe that God reveals His will is through His Word. And if it's revealed through just the voice and impression of the Holy Spirit, even a prophetic word from someone else, that is going to be a confirmation, and it's going to be based upon the Word of God. But you know, when God reveals His will to us, our prayer should be, "Thy will be done," not "Thy will be changed." When God shows us His will, it should be, "Lord, I want to do Your will." We should be like Mary, not, "Lord, I want Your will to be changed." Because you see, God honors faith. And even though faith isn't mentioned in this verse, faith is demonstrated here. It is seen here. It is loudly spoken here through the words that Mary said. And what is faith? Faith is believing without seeing. And that's exactly what Mary had done. She believed the Lord even though she did not see. The same faith that was in Abraham, the father of all faith, when he said, I'm going to show you, take you to a country you do not know. You have no idea where you're going. And it says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And God is pleased with faith." Not faith in faith, but faith in Him. So what are the practical lessons that we can learn from Mary in this passage? First of all, we learn that God can and He will change our plans. And the best thing that we can do when it's God who changes our plans is to accept that, to welcome that, to embrace that. And if we will let Him, when those fears sort of come and sort of surface, God can calm our fears. God can come in and calm those fears. From Mary, we learn that God's ways are always better than ours, and that He always keeps His promises. And finally, that God always honors faith. He's always pleased when we exercise faith in Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for this powerful story.